14th chapter of John's Gospel. Reading in verse 27 through verse 31. You might like to follow in your text as I read John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Heavenly Father, we pray, as we come to this great climactic moment of this gospel, that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We realize that we today live in the same kind of a troubled world as did the disciples in the day in which Jesus first spoke these words. And we pray that with renewed freshness and relevance, they may speak to our hearts today. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Recently, Howard Hughes, a billionaire, passed away. He was a very strange man. We don't know a great deal about the last half or third of his life. But we do know one thing, friends, that when this man died, many people were wanting a slice of what he left behind. There were various wills that appeared, all claiming to be authentic, and the courts have had quite a difficult time in determining the true will and therefore the true beneficiaries of the legacy which this man left. Millions and millions of dollars did he leave behind. The Lord Jesus was going to leave his disciples. Very shortly, he was going to die. And he was going to leave them a legacy as well. Another has said, he left his soul to his Father. He left his body to Joseph. He left his clothes to the soldiers. He left his mother to John. And he left his peace to his disciples. And the peace which Jesus left to his disciples in that day, he has made available to us today. The word peace was a very common greeting of that day. For the Greek people, the word peace meant, as it does for us, generally speaking, a cessation of hostilities, an end of strife, the termination of a period of war. For the Hebrew people, it meant more. It meant not only the cessation of things that are negative and things that are bad and things that are detrimental, but it meant the giving of positive blessing. It really meant wholeness, completeness, total healing of the total person, if you understand what we mean. And it is in this sense that Jesus uses this word when he says, peace I leave with you. Not just a cessation from hostility, but a wholeness of personhood that he brings to us through his death and resurrection. This peace that Jesus says is his peace that he bequeaths to his disciples is a facet of the very character of God. As such, we think of our Lord Jesus as being a tranquil, serene, calm kind of a person, and he was, unruffled and not filled with anxieties and being disturbed and with hostility and conflict. And so this facet of the very character of God, he bequeaths to us. He says, for example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, that if we are anxious for nothing but rather prayerful and thankful, looking unto the Lord for all the aspects of our lives, the peace of God will guard our minds and our emotions, the peace of God which goes beyond all understanding. It is not only referred to in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, listen to this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ act as an umpire or a referee within your heart, if you want a very literal translation. Something of the very character of God is to so permeate the lives of His followers that this will umpire and this will referee all the interpersonal relationships of my life. I think it is beautifully illustrated in that which we will be reminded again on watch night as we view the film in connection with Corey. And we have flashbacks from that well-known film, The Hiding Place. And to me, one of the greatest scenes, if not the greatest scene in that film, is when Corey's sister has been beaten and abused by the guards. And Corey, in a flash of anger, picks up a pick and rushes over to attack her sister's attacker. But other prisoners restrain her, and fortunately the guards do not see her. But as she goes over to her sister and kneels down to her, her sister looks up to her with angelic eyes, and she says, "No hate, Corey. No hate." And so the peace of God was filling that young woman's heart in such a way that in a situation of life, she was able to return love and blessing and goodness for the hate that was being shown unto her. Now, all of this peace that Jesus gives to us, first of all, a peace that I have within myself, in connection with myself and with God and with life, therefore that peaceful relationship that I can have with others, all of it depends upon the victory that Jesus won at the cross. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, He made peace by the blood of His cross. The hostility of men is seen as centering against God at the cross. All of this terrible strife and turmoil and hatred of mankind, all of that which is against peace, is poured out upon the Son of God as He hangs upon the cross. And He takes that to Himself, saying words like this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is that precious life-cleansing blood, that precious holy life is given, that blood flows forth. Jesus triumphs and brings us peace. That is, the reconciliation or a reestablishing of our relationship with God, so that we know that we are at peace and in harmony with God. There is nothing between us. Therefore, I can feel good and comfortable about myself. And I can handle my interpersonal relationships, no matter what comes at me, because I know where I am with God. And I know what I am in myself. I can be at peace with my fellow man and can be a dispenser of peace to a strifeful generation. This is what Jesus is speaking about. He says a little bit later on, chapter 16, verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And this He did when He gave Himself there upon the cross. Therefore today, God's peace, the very serenity and calmness and quietness of the character of God, is available to you and me in the midst of all the hassling and all the strife and all the bitterness and all the hatred in this world in which I live. Some of you right now may be thinking of turmoil within your heart. You're not at peace within yourself. You may be relating to turmoil and situations within your family circle, strife, bitterness. You may be thinking of situations at the place where you work. You may be thinking of situations among the neighborhood folk where you live. All of this, my friend, is not resolved by starting here or by starting there, but it is resolved by starting here with God, your relationship to Him, your accepting His peace, His reconciliation, His reuniting to Himself through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So that, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so the gift of God's peace comes to us as we establish our relationship with Him through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, says Jesus, this is not as the world gives. First of all, it is not what the world gives. The world gives basically things that are materialistically oriented. The world gives things that are as for time frame, only for a short period of time. But Jesus gives things that are spiritually oriented. He gives things that are eternal in their value. He gives things that never, never end. So He does not give as the world gives, not what or not how. He gives things that are permanent, things that are eternal, things that are spiritual, things that are akin to His own personal character. Having this peace that Jesus would give to us, we will be free from trouble, worry, and fear. That is, from worry and fear. We will be able to handle the situations that come to us in 1980, whether they are things within myself, or things around myself, or things nationally, or things internationally, and we know not what lies before us. We will be able to handle all of these things and any of these things quietly and calmly and confidently. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be ours in the midst of the trouble in the world. Having spoken about Jesus' peace then very briefly, I want to speak to you about Jesus' promotion. Well, that's the second thing. Verse 27, Jesus' peace. Verse 28 and verse 29, Jesus' promotion. And I use the words advisedly. I pick them carefully. Jesus says in verse 28, I am going away. He had been saying that. He is emphasizing that. He is going to leave His disciples. Where is He going? He is going to the Father. And this should be for the disciples a cause of rejoicing. Instead of causing them to rejoice, they are troubled. They are upset. Why are they upset? Why are they troubled when He says, I am going to my Father? It is because they are loving themselves instead of loving Him. He says, if you loved me, if you are looking at things from my perspective, you would rejoice. But you are looking at things from your perspective. He is going to the Father. That is blessedly good for Him. When He was here upon this earth, the Lord Jesus, in these final hours to come, knew the hatred of men poured out upon Him. Rejected, despised, the Lord Jesus became the target of the bitter hatred of the human heart. Motivated by Satan himself, the hosts of hell aligned against Him, Jesus knew the awful hours of the cross. But immediately following those hours, He would be with His Father. After His resurrection and ascension to heaven, glorified, He would be received by the heavens back into the presence of His Father. It is good for Jesus that He goes to the Father. But you are looking at things from your perspective. It is bad for us because He is leaving us. Jesus says, look at things from my perspective. And here is a word for us as we lose our fellow loved ones here upon this earth. Look at things not from our perspective, but from their perspective. We would rejoice with them in that they are at home with the Lord Jesus. All the trials and the sufferings and the trauma of earth's experience over. At last we will all be there, those who are believers. But these who have gone on ahead are at home with the Lord, enjoying the blessedness of His presence. And so Jesus says, look at it from my perspective. I am going to the Father. Now a little bit later in chapter 16, we'll get to it presently in verse 7, He tells them it's going to be better for you that I go away. But He's not saying that now. Right now He's saying it's better for me that I go away. Later on He will say it is better for you also that I go away. But right now, it is better for me. So rejoice with me. I'm looking forward to going to be with my Father. And get with me on what's happening. So much of the time we're out of step with God. We're thinking so selfishly and personally that we miss the blessing and goodness of what God is about. Let us get with it. Now then Jesus says, I'm going to the Father for or because the Father is greater than I. And here we have a statement which has been the cause of controversy down to the centuries of Christianity. Upon this particular statement and a few others similar to it, Arius set forth the doctrine that Jesus was a created being. He was less than the Father. And the Arian doctrine has been within the church since that period of time. Today it is a basic doctrine of such groups as the Jehovah's Witnesses and a more recent group, the Way. But the Arian doctrine is very old, and it is that Jesus is less than the Father. And here we have a statement which perhaps seems to indicate that. The Father is greater than us. But I suggest that this is not the meaning of this passage. That is, that the Father is not greater than Jesus in his essence. That is, as to the very nature of who Jesus is, he is equal with the Father, totally God. As to his essence and intrinsic being, he is absolutely nothing less than God the Father is in himself. Why do I say that? Because other statements of the Scripture are clear to that point. And we always must interpret Scripture interpreting the unclear from that which is clear. And we have a passage which is perhaps not clear to us here, so we must interpret it on the basis of that which is clear. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A very clear statement that Jesus, the Word, is God. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. A very clear statement as to the deity of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Father speaks to the Son, or speaks about the Son. But about the Son, he, the Father, says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And so the Father clearly indicates that the Son is God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The last page of 1 John, John's first letter, chapter 5, verse 20, a very clear statement. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Clear statements that Jesus is God, totally one with the Father in essence and in his intrinsic being and nature. What then does he mean? I am going to the Father, and this you should be happy about, because the Father is greater than I. He means not in essential being is the Father greater than he, but in status, in role, in rank, the Father is greater than he. He is equal as God. He is inferior in rank as man. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that when Jesus became man, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that he became for a little while lower than the angels. He not only became lower than the Father, he became lower than the angels. How so? Angels are spirit beings. In the order of created beings, human beings who have a spirit, but also have a body, are lower in rank than spirit beings. So Jesus stepped down from his place of equal rank with the Father, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He thought it not something to be retained and grasped at, to hang on to cling to. Being God, he knew who he was, and so he was able to act. And if you know who you are, you will be able to act. And so knowing who he was able to step down from that place as eternal God, the Son, still being in essence the Son and in essence God, He took upon Himself that which He was not before, humanity. And in so doing, He became lower in rank than the Father, lower in rank than the angels. And Jesus, in coming to earth then, became less in rank than the Father. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, if I can read that for you, says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity." He who was not flesh and blood shared in our flesh and blood. He stepped down in order to redeem us. So the Father is greater than He in rank, in official position. And Jesus now is saying, the day of my humility is coming to an end. There is not only status involved here, but there is situation involved. In becoming man, He became the suffering man. In becoming man, He became the rejected man. In becoming man, He became the man who had identified with sin. In becoming man, He became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Jesus' humiliation was about to end. Now the cross was just a matter of a few hours ahead. The depths of that humiliation. Read again Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 and on down through. And we see the Lord Jesus stepping on down until He became obedient, obedient even unto the death of the cross, a criminal's death. How low can a man get? How low can God get? Jesus stepped down to the lowest possible place, but the moment of His humiliation just about to come was also very short in its duration, in the final climax of it, and then it would result in resurrection and ascension, and the days of His exaltation would begin. Philippians chapter 2 says, God hath highly exalted Him. And I say amen to that. So Jesus says, rejoice with me. Get with me, fellas. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to purchase your peace. But I'm going to go to the Father and rejoice with me. That's good. That's wonderful. And I rejoice today that after that last hand was laid upon Jesus and putting Him on that cross, and after those last mocking taunts were thrown at Him at the foot of that cross, and the last hatred of men was poured out against Him at that cross, it was loving hands of disciples that took Him down from the cross. It was the loving hands of disciples that began to prepare that body for embalmment. It was loving hands of disciples that clasped that body to be sure that He was in the body after His resurrection. And never again will wicked hands be laid on Jesus Christ. And so the days of His humiliation were ended. The days of His exaltation were about to come. I've told you now before it happens that you might believe. And so much has happened to help us believe. Finally, we come to Jesus' purity in verses 30 and 31. I will not speak with you much longer. We just have a little time, perhaps just a little walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Just a little time to talk. And the prince of this world is coming. He didn't say Judas was coming. He was. He didn't say the band from the high priests was coming. They were. He knew that beyond these tools of the wicked enemy of soul, Satan, was Satan himself. It was the hour of darkness. It was the hour of the power of evil. It was Satan's final assault and battle against the Son of God eternal. And Jesus recognized that He was about to assault Him in those terrible hours that ended in His triumph of the cross. But Jesus says, He's coming, but He has no hold on me. There's nothing that He will find in me that will respond to the temptations that He will bring. They were going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus would say, this is the hour of temptation. Pray, watch and pray. Should he be tempted at the last moment to turn away from the horror of the cross? Not just the physical horrors of crucifixion. Many men and women had been crucified before and since. But the horrors of that terrible abandonment that he knew upon the cross. The abandonment of God when he suffered for your sins and for my sins. Would he turn away? There's nothing in me that will respond to that suggestion of the enemy. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Satan could come to Adam and find that within him that he could touch. He could come to Noah. He could come to Abraham. He could come to Moses. He could come to David. He could come to Peter. He could come to Paul. And he has come to you and to me. And he has found within us that which answers to his evil suggestion. So Jesus was the spotless, pure, and holy Son of God. God become flesh, and retaining all the intrinsic holiness and purity of the character of God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Satan will find nothing in me, he says. You throw a match into a barrel of gunpowder, and you better start moving as soon as you throw it. But you throw that same match into a barrel of water, and it'll be extinguished. There's so much in us, the barrels of gunpowder, that answer to the suggestions of Satan, but there was nothing in Jesus that would answer to the suggestions of the enemy. So Jesus says, that the world may learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He had been saying to his disciples, he that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. And here's the Master, and he's going forth in the truth that he was teaching. The only time that we find this expression of Jesus, I love the Father, is connected with his obedience to the Father. So Jesus moves on, and he says, come now, let us leave. The enemy is coming. I'm ready. I am victorious. I will give you my peace through the blood of the cross. And so he is eager for the combat. He is ready for the battle because he is pure. And he can and will suffer vicariously for my sins and for yours. And beloved, he died to make us pure. And he died to give us his peace. Shall we pray? Very quietly, perhaps you want to talk to the Lord Jesus about peace, about purity, about promotion. Oh Lord Jesus, we love you. And we just praise you, Lord, that you loved your Father and that you were obedient to his will. Pure, spotless, holy, precious Savior. You died. You gave us your peace. Thank you. Maybe someone in the service this morning, they're still in strife, still in turmoil. Within, betwixt themselves and you, betwixt themselves and others. Oh God, speak by your Holy Spirit to their hearts just now. Give them peace. Thank you for your mighty victory at the cross. Thank you that we live in that victory today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're coming again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.